Now then, I was toying with the idea of wearing the Welsh top or not, but sometimes you've got to take that off with the smooth of now. Anyone here shed a tear yesterday because of the loss? No? Good. Don't take sport that seriously. That's the way. That's good to hear. It's a particularly bad day for me. First of all, is the Welsh loss, of course. Swansea lost. It's poor. Manchester United got a lucky goal again to deny Liverpool a victory. And I was debating, Sam Harvey always beats me at Super Mario Kart on Nintendo as well. And he does that all the time to me. So, you've got to get used to it. And sometimes you've got to get used to losing and winning all the rest of it. Now then, as you know, we're going through the series of Luke at the moment. We're on chapter 6 already. Isn't time flying? Look at that. What do you think of those t-shirts and tops there? Trendy, aren't they? You can get them on the internet if you want. Go for it. Anyway, now then, the Beatitudes. Does anyone want to know the New Zealand and Australia result? Anybody not want to know? All right, yeah. Our only Australian in the midst, unfortunately, they lost as well. So sorry about that, Fliss. It's a shame. Join with the rest of us and happy people. Okay, then. So Beatitudes, the Latin for blessing. Okay, I had to really dig deep into my Latin in preparing for this talk. And the Beatitudes, the word comes from the Latin for blessing. Okay, and it's a message of hope and a message of humility. And this morning we're going to look at what and weigh up what is valuable to us. What is value? And what challenge does this bit of the Bible bring to us as people living in this day and age? Okay, now I want to take you back to a little story. Now, when I was 17, in 1991-ish, I think it was, something like that, doing a first year engineering course, Sian and myself, my lovely wife here, got engaged. Ooh, yeah, no, it's good, isn't it? 20 years ago now. Hang on now. What's so funny about that then? All right. Now, this isn't the actual ring. All right. It's a similar, this is a copied version. All right. Something like that it is. And going back in the day, all right, I was on £74 a week, all right, 20 years ago, doing my first year of my engineering apprenticeship. And Sian and I, we fancied this ring, didn't we, to get engaged, and it was going to be a bit of cash. And from that £74 a week, I had to start sort of itemising and budgeting what I could spend my money on, all right? So, first of all, to pay for this, put a deposit down, I'd have to pay £50 a week for about 6 or 7 weeks, I think it was. All right, that's a fair old chunk. I paid £20 lodge to my parents for, bed, breakfast, all the rest of it. Clean washing and all that, and corned beef and tomato sauce sandwiches every day, all right, for lunch. And £4 spending money. Now then, all right, I had to do that for 2 months to get this engagement ring. And we'd done it. A very precious item, okay? It was the most precious thing that I'd ever purchased. It was very valuable, never bought anything like that at all, apart from this lovely Liverpool football team. Sort of plate. It was like an ornamental plate with a football team and their signed signatures. That was very valuable and nice as well. But this, this engagement ring was something else. And we've had this engagement ring, obviously, since 1991, and that's 20 years. But going back 6 weeks ago, the engagement ring got lost. Can you believe that? Now, during that, to be honest, quite a miracle that hasn't gone lost before that. But in that phase of time, realising that this thing, this precious thing, was lost. And I don't know if any of you experienced that. Certain things go through your mind. nothing bad. Stuff like this. I was pondering its value, the financial value of it, the relational value of it, the sentimentality of it, the history behind it, and the story that it symbolised. And those things were going through my mind thinking, well, maybe that's the last I've ever seen of that ring. And we just felt it was lost. But how much did it matter to me? And I'm sure perhaps we all feel like that at times. What do things matter to us? Things which have value, what do they matter to us? And I was weighing up in my mind, what is valuable? What is meaningful? What is long-lasting? We eventually came to accept that it was gone until our little Naomi, who's now 7, after about 3 weeks of it being lost, said, "Oh, look what I found in my bedroom, Mummy." This little ring had somehow mysteriously got itself hidden somewhere in Naomi's bedroom, although we turned it upside down, I don't know, many times. But it turned up, so the engagement ring is back on Sian's finger, super glued on, never to come off ever again. But I don't know about you, have you ever experienced that dilemma of something going missing, something of value, and what goes through your mind in those times, okay? And hopefully this morning, when we consider what Jesus was doing in this chapter in Luke here, perhaps we can sort of dig deep into our hearts and see what Jesus was saying and getting at and what it means to us today. We're going to get a little bit of an understanding of the kingdom of heaven's values. So let me set the scene. Jesus goes to a mountainside to pray. So he goes away from people and he's praying fervently to God. He spends the night praying in that solitude and in that moment, all night praying, okay? And in the morning, he calls his disciples together. There was a lot of them at the time, people, you know, sort of hanging around with him. And Jesus chooses the 12. He chooses them and draws them to him. He draws them to him, and they become known, the apostles, as we read about a lot in Acts. And he selects the 12 disciples. This was actually a fancy dress party at the end of the year Fisherman's Award ceremony. Right, they've all dressed up in their rugby kits. But Jesus brings a team of guys together, okay? And over the next 3 years, he's going to train and develop them into something and into a direction that he wants them to go in. And I'm sure that time of prayer that he had before God, he was really searching and praying and seeking the wisdom of God in all of that. And it was a time for a fast-track training for those guys, okay? They're going to be setting out on a journey now with Jesus. Ordinary men for an extraordinary journey. And I just want to encourage us this morning that each of us here, man and woman, boy and girl, we're extraordinary people, okay? We may feel ordinary, which is right in one way, but there's something extraordinary that God has put within our hearts, within our spirits, that there's a journey that God has for us to follow and for him to lead us in that. And it's great to be able to have an opportunity to be trained before God and what God is doing in our lives. Amazing things can be achieved when we give ourselves over to being trained and being developed. Many of us have opportunities for training and learning in life, whether it be educational courses, vocational training, this kind of stuff. But you know, there's something even more amazing what God can do in our lives when we're prepared to be trained and developed by God, not just in the vocation that he has for us, but in the spiritual giftings and the callings that he has for each of our lives is amazing. And this represents here, this story here, this chapter here, represents what Jesus was going to do in the lives of these young disciples. So, a large crowd of his disciples gathered at a level place. I like the thought of that meeting. Jesus gathers them on a level place, all right? The same ground, commonality, a starting place, and he draws them in. And looking at his disciples, he says this, and I just got the verses up on the screen here. He says this, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you already have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Now, when you first read those verses, you think, good gosh, that's a bit heavy. Well, I felt like that anyway. But looking into it, what was Jesus saying? What was Jesus bringing right out in the front, in he open to these disciples at this time? Now, I just want to illustrate it like this. Now, Tom Wright, theologian, puts it like this, okay? Imagine you're a school teacher for a moment, and you're in work, it's not half-term, inset days, strike, or snowing. Tom Wright didn't say that, I said that. Imagine you're a school teacher and you're in work. Sorry. Still bitter. I did say last time, I wouldn't say anything, but there we go. All right, so you're in work, and you go to the school playground, and there's dozens of kids kicking a football around. There's dozens of them. They've all got a ball each, and all kicking a ball around. And the teacher, you call them around, you call them in, and it's obvious you start selecting 1, 2, 3, 4 players, and you get up to 11, okay, or 12. And you're going to work in this team's life now. You're going to train them for the serious game ahead. There's a serious game to be played. You assume that they know the rules or something about football, but you want to tell them now that some things are different, that the game has changed. Things you do in the playground now aren't the same as the real match. And it's no good lecturing them for hours how to play, but instead, what they need is 3 or 4 things to remember to do and 3 or 4 things not to do. So that in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the game, in the heat of life, these guidelines will come back to them and keep them focused on how to play the game. Now, what was Jesus doing here? Obviously, no football teams in those days. What Jesus was getting at was far more important than just the game. He was setting out a team, a nucleus of people, a centre of a team, a starting point for what God was going to do next. God was creating a core of God's new Israel, okay? I'm going to go back into a little bit of history in a moment. He gave clear orders as to how his vision of God's work would go forward. And here there's 4 promises and 4 warnings going back into those verses there. And he presented in terms of Israel's great scripture code. So I just wanted to reflect back a moment in Deuteronomy. I don't know whether you've ever spent any time reading the book there in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. It's full of items, long lists of blessings for those who obeyed the law, and a long list of curses for those who didn't, okay? And what Jesus was doing here now, he's getting these guys, because they're so used to the law and the Jewish sort of history, he was trying to get them to start thinking now about what is this kingdom of heaven all about, this kingdom of grace. And right at the outset, where this team has been formed, where he's got them together, he's getting and sort of messing around with their heads basically, and starting to tell them, you know, what are the real good values to be living your life in. And we'll explore that in a moment. But in Deuteronomy, there's a few items there. I just had a little flick back into it just to, you know, refresh myself as to what's actually in there and is interesting reading. But there's things like, cursed is the man who dishonors his mother and father, or moves his neighbor's boundary stone, or leads the blind astray on the road. Sounds very nice of that. All right? So don't do those things. But then it goes into all sort of food laws and regulations of what's clean and unclean. I didn't even know this was in there, okay? You can eat any clean bird, all right? That's good, isn't it? Chicken and turkey for us, I think that's about as far as I could get. But you may not eat the eagle, the red or black kite, the falcon, any kind of raven, the osprey, it's all in there, the horned owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the screech owl. Not a good thing to eat owls, all right? Don't go do that. I think that's why owls are designed, they look around all the way, someone sneaking up trying to eat them. Don't eat those things. There's all sorts of rules and regulations in Deuteronomy. If you get a spare, like, 40 hours, go back and have a little look at it and have a little read in there. Some great stuff. But these, of course, formed part of the charter or the covenant between God and Israel. But now we have Jesus assembling around him the renewed Israel. Jesus gives them his own version of the same thing, really, a radical version. An upside-down code of what these guys were used to already, what they'd been living in and living out of. Jesus would say the right way up, really. So Jesus was bringing good news, first of all, to these disciples, who he was going to build the church, you know, on these guys. They were going to be the early church leaders, the apostles. They were going to go out there and tell people about Jesus and the good news that Jesus brings. He was doing a new thing. Jesus already emphasized this earlier in Luke, in chapter 4, I think it was. He emphasized in the synagogue that God was doing a new thing now. That God was fulfilling his promises. And, you know, this good news was something that was going to bring peace to a people who haven't had any for a long time, okay? A message of hope and a life of change. Now, I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus has brought hope into my life, has brought change into my life, has changed my circumstances, it has totally transformed and changed the whole outlook, the whole way I've lived my life and everything else. And I'm sure a lot of us here can agree with that, that when God gets a hold of our lives and he gives us the good news of Jesus, you know, the grace, the free gift of forgiveness, that he loves us and accepts us, that is such a tremendous story, is it not? It's such a tremendous truth, is it not? And, you know, that's what we're about as church, to bring good news to people, good news. And, you know, that there's pressures out there in that world that we live in, pressures to perform, pressures to get and to achieve, and to grasp as much as we can. But Jesus was bringing good news. He was bringing truth. He was bringing forgiveness. He was bringing a message of hope for people who'd run out of hope, who didn't have it, the poor, the hungry, those who wept, those who were hated. Jesus is saying blessings on them here. It's just a radical way of thinking and for teaching these young disciples. Now, of course, there's nothing, you know, there's not exact virtue, you know, virtuousness, I suppose, in being poor or hungry. You know, that is not like a moral good thing in and of itself. But that when injustice is reigning, the world has to be tipped the right way up, you know. And we've got to get things right in our nations and in our communities, that we're honouring God for who he is. And things, I think, fit into place after that. And that is important. Now, going back just on the weekend, okay? I don't know if anyone's been told, but Emma and Dan have had the baby, okay? Emma and Dan Boucher have had their little baby boy, Samuel. And I had the opportunity to go and visit them last week and pray for them. I think it was a Friday morning. And this little baby, little dutty 6 pounds, little boy, all happy until they passed him to me and he started screaming, having back. But it's just, you know, the newness of life. When a baby's birthed, it's amazing. You just look at this little boy and it's like it's got his whole future ahead of him, a family unit. But there's like a cleanliness about it, you know. You know, it's just this perfect little baby, his whole future ahead. And there's something new happening in this life. And here I believe Jesus was doing something new in the hearts of the disciples. Something precious. Something that has potential. A starting point that Jesus was birthing something in the hearts of their disciples. I don't know if you've ever experienced learning something new for yourself, which has totally transformed the way you think or view something. It's as if God has birthed something completely new in your life and in your thinking, in my thinking. It's a great way of looking at it. Jesus was birthing value into the hearts and the lives of the disciples. A message of promise and a message of warning as well. He was preparing them to see the end of the world's values, of how, you know, the world values like material stuff and possessions, and status, and achievement. And that's what, you know, the world would see as good. But Jesus is turning that on its head here and recognizing the basics, the importance of life, the importance, you know, of food and of drink and of friendship and all these kind of things. Jesus is dropping bombshells into the hearts of these disciples here. And if we can sort of take on board, you know, what they must have been thinking at the time, I believe is something that was really expanding and helping them on their journey of faith. So how many of us can handle change well? maybe a job situation, maybe somewhere where we, perhaps we've been moved to live somewhere else. How do we handle change in life? Let's put ourselves in the sort of lives of the disciples here and try and get our heads around, you know, what did it mean to them now to really have to think about this grace that Jesus was talking about, the importance of life itself? You know, how do we handle change as people? I don't know about you, it takes me a little bit of time to get used to new things. How do we handle change as people? Is God in change? When the challenge is laid out in front of us, what is our response? Especially if it's something we don't like or disagree with or we find difficult. Even when it's 100% right and 100% true, but we don't like it, what is our response in those times? Are we flexible like the disciples? Are we, okay, let's work with this, let's go with this? Or are we going to resist what God is bringing into our lives? Are we going to put our barriers up? I don't agree with that. I don't accept that. Well, perhaps a little bit of it. But I am going to put these boundaries up before you, God, because I'm not going into that. Or, like the disciples, do we really have to get a hold of change and challenge and accept it and get on with it in God and be mature about it? And it's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing, change. There is Jesus leading and guiding along the way. Jesus' words of surprise and amazement to the disciples. For the disciples and the crowd there, Jesus had took the accepted standards and really sort of played on them with the guys there. So who Jesus called happy, the world calls wretched, and vice versa, okay? And vice versa. So to talk like this is to put an end to the world's value. So Jesus was really getting to grips with them now and really sort of digging into the depths of their heart, the sales and guys. You know, I'm going to be building a team. I'm forming a team within you. There's things which are going to happen over the next few years. And it happens quite quickly, doesn't it? Jesus didn't spend that much time with them, if you think about it. And he's developing them and training them in life and in understanding. And they see what he's doing. They see the miracles. They see the healings. They see the acceptance. They see him forgiving people. They see him blessing people. And they're learning all the way along on that journey with Jesus. And Jesus was trying to get their heads around what is valuable to God and to heaven. So the key to all this in verse 24 says this: woe to you who are rich because you have all the comfort you are going to get. Now that word have, okay, means the word used for receiving of a payment in full of an account. So what Jesus is saying here is this: if you set your heart and bend your whole energies to obtain the things which the world values, you will get them. But that is all you will get. Literally, you have had it. You know, well done. You've gone, you've pursued, you've chased after that. You've put hard work into it, you've got it, well done. You know, enjoy it. You've got it, but that's all it is, you know. That's all it is. But on the other hand, when you set your heart and bend your energies to be utterly loyal to God and true to Christ, you know, what is God doing then? What is God doing then? You get yourselves into trouble because it's hard work. You may, by the world's sort of standards and values, look or they see it as being unhappy. But much of our payment is still to come, and that will be joy eternal. So when we really wrestle with God about what is, you know, happiness in life and what it is to be blessed in life, you know, there can be a bit of toil in that, you know, and the world doesn't, you know, appreciate that, to have a humble heart and to be happy with what we have and this kind of stuff. You know, it is a big challenge, and I think it's a face-to-face sort of choice. It's a face-to-face with God, an eternal choice. You know, what way do I go in life? Do I go off and pursue this, that, and the other? Or am I happy to pursue what God has for me? And, you know, don't misunderstand me here. Material possessions, cash, you know, this kind of stuff, comfort. You know, it's not a wrong thing in and of itself, because God does want to bring blessing into our hearts and into our lives. But I think it's when we get wrapped up in the pursuit of these things, and this becomes all-encompassing in our life's direction. Because there's a lot more to it than that, Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, there's an eternity to be looking forward to. you know, let's put our hands to the plough now. Let's allow God to work in our hearts. And let's appreciate the simple things, the simple blessings in life that God has given us. And then, of course, you can consider stewardship and how we use those things. You know, I know some people who, in the world's view, are extremely financially blessed, okay? But they have such a fantastic heart in serving God in that, and that is so important. We're talking about principles here, principles of serving and honouring God in all of these things. So there's the easy way, immediate pleasure and profit, or the hard way, toil and sometimes suffering. Do we seize pleasure and profit of the moment, or are we willing to look ahead and sacrifice them for the greater good? Do we concentrate on the world's rewards or Christ's rewards? If we take the world's way, we abandon the values of Christ. If we take Christ's way, we must abandon the values of the world. And just in the last sort of closing few thoughts here, Jesus had no doubt which way in the end brought happiness. Going back into my old workplace in Carlsonic, I remember doing a talk about, you know, people's lives and their future. And I said, you know, in life, what is it? What do you want out of life for your family, for your friends, this kind of stuff? And I just asked a few of my mates in work, and they just said, to be happy. Want happiness in life. And when we boil things down, it was the basic things. To be happy in family life, to be happy in friendships, to get a sense of purpose in life, to find fulfillment. And these are the heartbeat of people. And Jesus was challenging the disciples because these guys were going to be embarking on such a journey with him. It has been said that Jesus promised his disciples these three things: that they'd be completely fearless, they'd be absurdly happy, and they'd be in constant trouble. G.K. Chesterton, whose principles often got him into trouble, once said this: I like getting into hot water, it keeps you clean. It's Jesus' teaching that the joy of heaven will more than compensate for the trouble of earth. And the challenge of the Beatitudes is this: it's the challenge, will you be happy in the world's way or in Christ's way? And that is the challenge that these Beatitudes bring as you look at them yourself and read them yourself. And they are huge things to get to grips with. It's like knowing the grace and the love and the peace of God for our lives, to appreciate the simple things in life and to know that God is with us on that journey of ourselves and of our walk in him. So why don't we close our eyes, and I'll close off in praying. And maybe this is a talk, perhaps, you know, it's quite a difficult one in one sense, but maybe now there's just some things we just need to put right in our hearts and in our thinking this morning. Maybe this is a verse that Jesus brought to those early disciples, but also brings to us as well. So let's settle our hearts a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to us now those little things in our lives, in our hearts, which may have perhaps taken a little wander to the side and not quite on track with God at the moment. And let's just confess those things before him. And let's allow the Holy Spirit again to work on our hearts, to see the direction of our lives, to see the journey that he's put us on from day one up to now, and to allow the Holy Spirit to take us into that next phase of life, to understand all that Jesus was doing in the hearts of those fishermen, tax collector, those ordinary men. He's called us as ordinary people to live extraordinary lives, a life of being faithful to him, of knowing him. Lord, we pray this morning that whatever is upon us, Lord, in our lives, wherever we stand in life, Lord, we want to pray, Holy Spirit, that heaven's values reign in our hearts today. That you'd help us, Lord, to be honest and humble before you, to be open to you this morning, Holy Spirit, to allow your grace and your love and your peace to fall in our hearts. I pray that you forgive us where we do go off track from time to time, and we start pursuing our own stuff, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us, that you'd encourage us today, that again, that we find great comfort, that you love to bring hope and help into our lives. We want to thank you for those who are in difficulties, Lord. We want to thank you that they can know your peace. in these days, that where we are suffering now, Lord, where there's anyone here who really needs help for a particular situation, where there's peace required, where there's hope required, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would bring that into every need here right now. That, Holy Spirit, you would do that in Jesus' name. And in these closing moments, Lord, you would impress upon our hearts what is true, what is holy, what is pure before your sight, Lord, in friendships, in relationships, in hope. You know, we live our lives in seasons, Lord. Seasons come, seasons go, seasons change. But you just want to confess, Lord, that we need you in each one of those seasons. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. Continue to walk with us, guide us, Lord. Lead us in your good ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.